We are actually coming to the final sermon I have on the soul in this series. and it's a great sermon. It's sitting on my desk at home. But we're going to stick with it. And we're actually going to start today's message, but primarily we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 if you want to stick there. But I'd like to conclude the series by going back to the verse that we started. It was found in 3 John chapter 1 where John is writing to a friend of his in the ministry called Gaius, and it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Then he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of a truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." John was writing to Gaius, and he's saying, been hearing about the things you've been doing, been hearing about the things you've been saying, and I pray that your health prospers as clearly as your soul has prospered. And it was kind of that last phrase that I wanted to kind of focus on as our concluding message about how do we prosper the soul? Because there's a way to prosper the soul, and that as your pastor for the past 14 and a half years, the number one desire that y'all have as I've walked among you, as I've visited with you, is that y'all want to be deeper with God. Y'all want to grow spiritually. How do we do that? How do we get deeper with God? How do we cleave unto the Lord? What is the mechanism and the manner that we do? I actually read a survey that was done not too long ago. I guess it was a couple of years ago. Time is relative. But the number one thing, and there was this survey done about masses of people, thousands of people were interviewed, and they were asked, what was it that contributed to the deepest part of your spiritual growth, that allowed you to grow deeper spiritually than any other thing? Anybody want to guess what the answer was? Pain. Suffering. Hard times. Everybody ready to sign up? And I'm sitting there thinking, man, that's kind of, you know, if I'm running a marketing campaign, if I want to grow something, I'm not going to say, hey, if you want to be all you can be, come on in and suffer. Not exactly the marketing campaign, but here's the thing that we need to know. That's not our marketing strategy. Our marketing strategy is actually the good news about how to deal with it, because here's the thing. We are all going to go through pain. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to have hard times and heartaches. The question is, really, how do you deal with it? And it's that mechanism of dealing with it that makes all the difference in the world and allows you to grow deeper spiritually. So let's turn on over to first. As a matter of fact, the book of James in chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4 reads like this. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That word perfect, of course, means spiritually mature. So James kind of validates it. And over and over and over in Scripture, we do read that pain produces a certain walk with God if you handle it the correct way. So let's go on over to Philippians, because we're all going to have heartaches. We're all going to have disappointments. I love the fact that our kids sit on the front row. I do. Because they bring a certain youthful optimism. I remember when I was their age, and I'd hear preachers talk about how to handle your marriages, trials and tribulations you're going to go through. And I always remember sitting there thinking, yeah, not me. I love youthful naivete. I love watching young people walking around just saying really deep stuff like, all we need for the world's answers is just love. Love is the answer. You know, let's all just love each other more. But you know, after you've been seasoned, after you've been peppered enough with oppositions and trials and tribulations, then you get a little bit of wisdom. And I want to look at the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul is a person that went through trials and tribulations. And he actually gives something to us here. It's found in the book of Philippians, it's chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. Because let me tell you something. Our cultural paradigm is pain avoidance. The way our society teaches us to is to avoid pain. But I want to want you to read with me what the Apostle Paul has to say. Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi, chapter 1, verse 12. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. See that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction, to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. The Apostle Paul, if you allow me to do the Melvin Revised Version for our kids here, the Apostle Paul right now is in a prison. He's in a Roman prison. He has been beaten. He has been scourged. He has had really hard times. And this is what he's saying. No big deal. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm facing some troubles. I'm facing some troubles on the outside because the people have imprisoned me, but it's all going to be for good. Apostle Paul says, I've also faced some trouble from the inside because there's also preachers within the faith, quote unquote, they're out there preaching Christ and they're just trying to make me look bad and they're just in it for the money anyway. So I've got trials and tribulations on every side. It's no big deal because either way, Christ is still getting glorified. What an amazing statement. There's a psychologist by the name of Albert Ellis. Albert Ellis wrote the ABCs of psychological development. And these are the ABCs of psychological development. There's actually a lot of spiritual truth in it if you read it with an open mind. The A of psychological development is the antecedent. Kids, antecedent is an event that happens before something. It's antecedent to the event. And then the C of the ABCs is consequence. Something happens, there's a consequence. Now, the cultural view and the societal views that we live in are that, in general, if we're honest with ourselves, there is a tremendous amount of people that are walking around and living this world in kind of a zombified state that if my circumstances are really good, I can be happy. If my circumstances are really bad, then I can be depressed. It's antecedent and then consequence. Antecedent, then consequence. Kind of like dogs and cats. A dog will say, this man feeds me. This man takes care of me. He provides me shelter. He gives me love. This man must be God. Cat says, this man clothes me. This man shelters me. This man tries to love me. Therefore, I must be God. Antecedent, consequence. Things happen ahead of time and as a consequence. And you know, I can tell you, I remember in the job that I used to have, maybe some of y'all have experienced this too. In the job that I used to have, I started going out to lunch with a group of friends. I enjoy the fellowship. You know, prosecution is stressful. You got to deal with a lot of bad things. And so lunchtime was always kind of a good time. You know, you get to go out, talk, share, think, feel. But I noticed that as I was starting to develop in my Christian walk, that there was a lot of backbiting, a lot of gossiping, a lot of complaining that was happening. And I noticed I'd come back from lunch and the rest of the day would just kind of be a downer because I just felt like, ugh, this is kind of gross. I don't like this. And all of a sudden, it kind of occurred to me. I'm like, hey, man, let's change the conversation. They wouldn't. I left the lunch group. And you know what? I felt a whole lot better for the rest of the day. There are a lot of people that go through this life as victims of their circumstances. That if something is wrong with their life, it's because of the circumstances which are outside of their control. There are a lot of people in this world that live the AC life, the antecedent consequence life. But brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul tells us clearly. It's not an AC, it's an ABC, and that B is belief. That between the antecedent and the consequence of the events of your life is something called belief, and it makes all the difference in the world. The Apostle Paul, let's look at the antecedents of his life. He was in prison. He had been beaten. There's no sign at all that he's going to have any escape. He might even die in prison. And the Apostle Paul, he had this belief. This is okay. Our God is faithful. And I serve a really, really big God. So he took the antecedents, he applied the be, the belief that he had, and these are the consequences that the Apostle Paul writes about that we just read. Hey, look, I'm in prison. And it's all good. And not only am I imprisoned by external powers, I'm also facing troubles by internal powers. People within the church who ought to know better. I got it from them, and I got it from the inside. It's all good because Christ is going to be glorified. Because I'm in prison, people are being locked up beside me, and I get to preach hours and hours about Jesus Christ. I really have a captive audience. But then they take those people away, and they bring in news people, and those people that go away, well, they start talking about this person named Jesus. So now Jesus, because I'm in prison, Jesus' word is getting spread in the palace, and things are happening. This is exciting. This is great. And the Apostle Paul says, whether I live, whether I be die, whether I die, Christ is going to get glorified. And that's one of the ways that we can live. I mean, this is one of the things that we do as far as the impediments of spiritual growth, the ABCs. We stick with the A and the C, but we forget the B. And the Paul says, don't forget the B. Don't forget the B. Don't forget the B. That's the cultural impediment to actually struggling for spiritual growth. There's also personal impediments for spiritual growth. Personal impediments for spiritual growth. And I call this, in my own words, consumer enhancement syndrome. And it's kind of that philosophy that kind of corrupts our brain that, you know, it's all about me, my wants, and my comforts. I was, a few years ago, I was flying on a plane, and I was sitting beside somebody. We struck up a conversation, and he related to me an event that he witnessed. It's one of his favorite events he's ever witnessed. He says, you know, not too long ago, I was riding in first class, and there was this guy in first class, and he was just an absolute jerk. The food was bad. The seating was bad, despite the fact that he's in first class. The plane took off 5 minutes late. It was too shaky, and he was loud, and he was obnoxious, and he was rude. And finally, when the stewardess brought him his meal, he slammed his chair back so hard that the meal and the person behind him actually fell over. It was an elderly couple, and the stewardess, falling all over herself, apologizing. And she says, sir, sir, how can I make it up to you? What can I do? And the elderly man looks up at her and says, you know, this is our first plane ride in first class. It's been fun. I was wondering if we could bring me a bottle of champagne so that we could celebrate. And she says, yes, yes, yes. She brings him the bottle of champagne. He uncorks it, and then he pours it on the man right in front of him. That man. And here's the thing about the consumer enhancement syndrome. It's all about me. The funny thing is that kind of lifestyle never leads to a satisfied soul. It never does. Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon says, you know, I gave my life over to the pursuit of all these things, and not one of them brought lasting peace. Not one. You can donate your life and give your life over to the pursuit of physical perfection. And there's nothing wrong with working out, and there's nothing wrong with staying in shape. But when the driving force of your life is to maintain your youthful appearance, to get thinner, to stay thinner, you're off base. And it's kind of, you're subject to and you're falling prey to the consumer enhancement syndrome. You can give your life over towards towards getting money, towards climbing up the corporate ladder, but you're going to sacrifice your children. Jesus tells a parable one time. He tells a parable about a man who says, you know, I've gotten all this thing. I've done all these good things. My soul, I can just sit back and I can be satisfied. And Jesus says, the Lord said, O fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. William Randolph Hearst, one of the richest men that's ever lived in America, dude bought like 55 miles of coastline in California back when it was 60 cents. 60 cents an acre. That's crazy. This dude had his life dedicated towards the acclimation of stuff. Now, that deep theologian by the name of George Carlin says, you know, a house is nothing more than a roof over our stuff. Well, William Randolph Hearst had to build a house that was 72,000 square feet. And when people go by the Hearst Mansion now, they go in there, they walk around, and they say, wow, this dude had a lot of stuff. We buy it. We take care of it. We insure it. We worry about it. But you know the thing about William Randolph Hearst, who probably has more stuff than everybody in this church combined, times 10. He did something really stupid. He died. And now all the stuff has been left behind. You can dedicate your soul and your life towards things like getting stuff, towards things like physical perfection, towards climbing up the corporate ladder. This consumer enhancement syndrome, though, is not going to lead you to a satisfied life. Now, that's the consumer enhancement syndrome. You know, I have needs, I have wants. It also takes the form of another. It can affect you even in your church walk, too. You go to church, and you want really good sermons so that you can walk away and feel uplifted. And when you don't get that and when you suffer from consumer enhancement syndrome, one or two sermons that just aren't home runs are going to throw you off. Then you start thinking, well, maybe I need to look around, because after all, church is all about me and my needs and my wants. And let me tell you something, if you're falling prey to that, that's a dangerous way to live, because you have consumer enhancement syndrome. Can you imagine? You know. On those lines, I am absolutely dedicated to preaching you a series of really bad messages to make sure that y'all don't fall prey to that. Consumer enhancement syndrome. And the Apostle Paul, he addresses, and he talks about in 1 Philippians, because I want you to notice the language. He says, but I would that you should understand. Now, the significance of this phrase is back 2,000 years ago, and we might just blow through those words, but I should that you would understand. But that's actually a very significant phrase 2,000 years ago, because this is what the Apostle Paul has just said with this phrase. And we find it when you look in the literature of the times around that. We find it when people wanted to say, listen up, pay attention. What I'm about to say is really, really important. This is the first use of this phrase in a corporate setting to a group of people. But you find out through ancient literature that after it was used in this one, that it starts to get used in the corporate setting a lot more. But this is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, reread this verse in verse 12. It says, I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. Sit up. Pay attention. Brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all palaces and all places. When you look at me, Paul says, don't feel sorry. Because I've got a belief in a big, big God. Better than that. I got a big, big God. And then the Apostle Paul goes through all these circumstances and through all these series, and he's listing out all these things that everybody might say, you know what? That didn't look so good. And Paul says, yeah, but see how it's worked out for good. I don't know what your bonds and afflictions are. I do know some of them. But let me tell you this. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't retreat. And don't fall prey to the consumer enhancement syndrome. Because I am praying that your soul will prosper. And the one way that your soul can prosper is through belief in Jesus Christ. And I want to be very clear on this point. Because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. Besides him, there is no other. It is not Muhammad. It is not Buddha. It's not Hindu. It's not crystals. It's not a hybrid form of Chrislam. There is no getting together with Islam. There is no getting together with any person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Zero options. You have one choice. The Apostle Paul says the choice that we need to make if our souls are going to prosper is going to be Jesus Christ. It's Him crucified. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's the alternative. When you have the antecedents of your life that absolutely stink, the marriages that are going bad, the finances that are in the tank, the phone call from the doctor saying, I know you're 29, but you have cancer, when your son is in prison, when your parent has Alzheimer's, our God is faithful. That's the alternative. Our God is faithful, by whom ye were called. Past tense. Passive voice. It's not as clear in the English language, but it is. You were called. It's something that has happened to you. You know, we have something that we know of in the Baptist faith called the effectual call. It's the call that you cannot resist. It's the call that was issued forth to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And this is that call. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of that effectual call, there's other gospel calls in this Bible for you too. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. You have options because you've been spoken to. You've been called by our Lord. And the alternative that you have is to live a life, to have a belief that says, our God is big. And our Jesus accomplished it all. How do we do that? How do we do that? I can hear you, John. I understand this concept of need to surrender, but it's even more than surrendering. It actually involves a process. This is the ultimate process of how do we prosper our soul. It involves a process called dying to yourself. In John chapter 12, verse 24, the words of our Lord. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now Jesus said that word in relation to His crucifixion that was coming up. But this principle of dying to yourself, and Jesus is saying, you know, there's not, I'm going to have to die. Because it says, He spoke this concerning the hour that was come. I'm going to have to die. But this same concept of dying to self and the good that dying to self can produce has been applied to each one of you. We are told to crucify the flesh. And I want you to think about this for just a second. This process of crucifying the flesh. Because it can take the form of it's amazing how it can take. Because everybody here familiar with redwood trees are like some of the largest trees in the world. They can grow up to be like 25 feet wide and hundreds of feet tall. The seed that produces that is smaller than a marble. Can you imagine that? The power of the God that we serve can take something that's smaller than a marble and can produce something like a redwood tree. But first, it's got to be buried into the ground, and that seed has to die and literally just not even die, just be transformed into something greater. You might be right now holding on to something that you know you don't need to be holding on to. Or you might be carrying a burden that's just killing you. Let me tell you something. You don't have to carry that burden anymore. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All you got to do is really just die to your wants and your needs and your consumer enhancement syndrome and turn it over to the Lord. That's the alternative. Just a couple of examples in scriptures and then we'll conclude. But I just want you to think about how some of the disciples came to the last moments of their life. John the Baptist. He's in prison. And he sends Jesus the message because all of a sudden he's filled with a moment of doubt. And Jesus says, I want you to go back. I want you to tell John the Baptist, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And what Jesus did not say was, and the prisoners are set free. But John the Baptist is in prison. And essentially he's saying, I'm the one, John. And you're not going to be set free. And you're going to actually have to lay down your life for me. And I got to be honest with you. If that had been John the Melvin, my response would have been, really? For a stripper? Because that's what happened. He gets beheaded for a stripper. That's not really how I thought my life would turn out, Jesus. You know, I dedicated myself to preaching for you. I was thinking I could get a cool church, retire, write a couple of books, go on a speaking tour. It'd all be gravy. But you're calling me to give up my actual life? Then he says, okay. Peter, crucified upside down. James, stoned. Matthias, axed. Thomas, tradition tells us, was killed with a spear preaching the gospel in India. All those men gave up so much more than were given up. And from that group of 12 came a faith that right now numbers a billion people. My biggest fear is that we not be a church of atheistic Christians that just know Jesus intellectually but aren't willing to surrender our lives for him. And I pray that we are never actually called on to die, because sometimes I just have a hard time giving up my wants. I go to Starbucks because I like gourmet coffee sometimes. It's my wants and my desires. Waffle House coffee is just as good, and it's a whole lot cheaper. But my wants and my needs interfere with my walk. And so I want to conclude this message about how does our soul prosper? And I want to be unmistakably clear. It is surrendering our life to Jesus Christ. All of it. Your fears, your wants, your heartaches, your hurts, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations. And if you do that, the Savior of his family promises you, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the mind can't even conceive the things that I have prepared for those that love me. And you might not see it now, but if you will take those little marbles in your life and you will stick them and bury them and surrender them to Jesus Christ, he is going to do something tremendous. That's the God that we serve. That's the Savior of your soul. He's issued an effectual call that has given you and quickened you. And now all he's saying is, just like that psalm says, dust yourself off. Get rid of the nonsense of the world and these little fears and these little hopes and these little... Just give them to me and I'll take care of you. Praise God for giving us such a wonderful man as our Savior.